Like everybody to turn this morning, if you would, to Acts 11. Acts chapter 11. And you know, the greatness of God's word regarding abundant sharing and giving is in a book that that Jerry and company have produced. I have it here in my hand. It's called The Grace of Giving. If you've never read this book or gotten it, it's certainly available. Just ask one of us. We'll get it to you. And it's a wonderful book on giving and abundant sharing and all those juicy things. So I wanted to share a little bit about that in my life today. And in reviewing what's in this book, we learn that abundant sharing is giving out of one's material abundance for the outreach of God's word and for the care of the saints. Good works are actions that are considered beneficial to others. Always good to be reminded of those things. And as a reminder, there's four distinct benefits of abundant sharing. Number one, God's grace bestowed on his people. Now, grace is what? Divine favor. Right. And favor today means the same as grace in earlier times. So most cases they can be interchanged. Number two, benefit of abundant sharing, abounding to every good work. Number three, a pressure relief valve. And number four, an abundance of joy. So those are all pretty good things, aren't they? Mm-hmm. Would you agree with me? So we'll look at Acts 11. And again, what I'm sharing here is all in the book. So again, a review. And we're going to go to verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake upon the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. So who was there? Barnabas. Yeah, in Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas for Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him back to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Boy, Antioch must have been a pretty happening place, right? Many people believe they were there for a while. But we'll go back to verse 23 where it says, when he came, he had seen the grace of God. He actually saw it manifested. That's pretty interesting. And because of that, he was what? Glad. So, you know, it doesn't say exactly what he saw, but he had to see something manifested in those believers' lives at that time, and it was the grace of God. Makes you wonder, I wonder what he actually saw that made him so glad. So that's a great record. And you know, when we give willingly and generously, and it's just on our hearts, as we determine in our hearts, we see the grace of God manifest in our lives. And I'd like to, if you allow me, to convey a couple of accounts in my life over the last several years where actually God's grace was manifested. And I actually saw that in my life, and I want to share that with you and as an example of what was seen. And I actually learned about abundant sharing, the principle of giving, about when I was 20 years old, just yesterday. And no, it was the day before yesterday. And it's been about 35 years. And I have, as much as I could in my life, been faithful in giving. And I think my life has been richly blessed because of it. And truly yours can be as you operate those promises. So let's look at account number one, shall we? Are you into it? You want to hear about how grace abounded in my life?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Well, exactly 1 year ago on a Saturday of Labor Day weekend, my father and I, now I have to let you know that I live in Wyoming, so not here in Richardson, Texas. I moved to Wyoming. So my father and I were driving in his SUV across the state of Wyoming to visit my aunt's vacation home. We'd driven about 2 hours when he saw that his right back tire was losing pressure. In his dashboard, he saw that. a tire that had been patched for a hole several months earlier. So I mention this fact because we're about ready to take a shortcut on the road that would bypass the only town in the area, which was Riverton, Wyoming. Big town. No, pretty small. It is the big town in the area. I suggested that we not take the cutoff and go into town and have the tire checked. So we did. And just outside of town, lo and behold, we heard a tire actually blow on the car. Boom. So we stopped the car. Dad pulled over. And lo and behold, that was the right front tire. It wasn't the tire that we had gotten the pressure reading on. So we got out, we put on the spare, we limped into town. It was late in the morning on a holiday weekend, and I hoped that the tire stores were still open. Remember, stores usually close on the holidays. I'm thinking, oh dear. So on the first store we found, the salesman said, "Well, your tires are a very special size and type, only found on a few vehicles. We don't carry that size, but we can order them and we can get them next Wednesday." Of course, my mind was reeling at the thought of being stuck in this little town for 5 days. And he said there was one more tire store in town. So we headed that direction, wondering what would happen next. The plot thickens. This is where you get the music. We entered the store, and the young salesman, upon hearing our dilemma, said, "Yep, we have one set of four tires that size, but they're mounted on new rims, so you have to buy the tires and the rims, which are about $1,600. He then pointed to the back wall of the store. He says, "But, as you can see, those tires and rims are on sale now for half price." With great exuberance, my dad said, "Okay, we'll take them." And after about 3 hours, we were on the road again, looking pretty hip in our new tires and rims. But the one thing I didn't mention is that right before we left the store, the young salesman said to me, "It's funny," he said. "I've worked here for well over a year, and we've had those tires since before I worked here. And for all the many, many, many people that have shopped here in this store month after month after month, no one has ever wanted those tires. That's why they're half price. Some may call this a coincidence. I don't. I call it God's grace on my life." Isn't that a great story? Yeah. So account number two, let's look at the three purposes of abundant sharing and review them. Number one, to provide equality. Number two, encourages many thanksgivings to God. And number three, to care for the men of God. Wonderful purposes. And let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, please. Second Corinthians 3 and 5, and this is, again, a wonderful verse close to our hearts. 2 Corinthians 3, 5, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of whom?"
God,
that's right. I have a job like everyone else. I have expenses. I have rent. I have all these wonderful things. But, truly abundantly sharing from my abundance is a great, great joy in my life like none other. And that's just part of my life. I just love doing it. And it's so wonderful to see how God works in my life. And let's turn to Galatians 6, chapter 9. And Galatians 6, 9 and 10 says, "And let us not be weary in what?
Well doing.
For in due season we shall what? Reap. If we faint not." Now this faint not is a great key to my next account. "And we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith or believing." Now, not being weary in well doing takes action. We are called believers because we know the word and what? Act on it. All the supers, stars, Superman and all that, they take action and they are super people. Well, you never see a comic strip about Couch Potato Man, do you? Or a movie about Couch Potato Man? No, because Couch Potato Man sits on the couch and does what? Nothing. Right. So we are believers because we take action. So, what about when those times in our life when the going gets tough? Anybody had any, that kind of a time in their life when the going gets tough? You know, I'm reminded of when I was on vacation this summer at Yosemite Park. I had the option of going on a tour by riding a vehicle, which cost $25, or going on a walking tour with the park ranger, which was free. Not wanting to spend $25, I went up to the tour guide worker guy there, and I asked him, "So, sir, how does the walking tour work?" He looked right at me and said, true story, "Lady, you just put one foot in front of the other." True story. I laughed and said, "Okay, I can do that." So I went on the walking tour and had a fabulous time. But my second account relates how, in this particular situation, I literally had to put one foot in front of the other to keep going, and God was right there with me every step of the way. So when I moved to Dallas, from Dallas to Jackson Hole, Wyoming about 3 years ago, I left most of my things behind until I sold my house. In early May, one week, all my worldly belongings were coming my way on a huge moving van. They packed it all up and it was all headed my way. Now, this was 2007, before the economic downturn of today. Things have changed. In the little town of 8,000 people, there was a severe shortage of workforce. So much that the big resort hotels and businesses had to bring in students from Eastern European countries and other parts of the world just to work at the checkout stands at the grocery stores and hotels. That's how little we had as far as workforce. So in the middle of the week, the driver of the moving van called me about 2 o'clock in the afternoon and gave me the good news. They were delivering my stuff at 8 o'clock the next morning. Yay! It was the moving company's responsibility to provide for and pay for people to unload the van. However, their resources that they had called in Jackson, they couldn't find anyone in town to unload the van. So it became my responsibility to find people to unload the van. I ended my conversation with the driver saying I'd do my best to help and I'd see them at 8 tomorrow. Well, I'd lived in town a little less than 4 months, and I called everyone I knew to ask for help. Fellow workers, acquaintances, friends, family, enemies, everyone, all afternoon. And as the afternoon wore on, I was coming up with no one, zero. I had a meeting with a group of employees from the sheriff's office, and that's part of my job. I work at the county with public employees in the sheriff's office. I had a meeting from 5 to 6 and gave a couple of maps I had drawn with my name, location, and number to a couple of the sergeants and pleaded with them if they knew anyone that could help me, give them my information, please. So there I was. Another dun-da-dun, like the music. In my new two-story townhouse, about 7 at night, lying on my little blow-up bed next to my little cardboard box with my little lamp on it. That was all I had, my clothes, a computer, and everything I put in my car. I lived with those things for 4 months. That was it. And in a few hours, everything I owned was arriving. We're talking beds, furniture, TV, about 100 boxes. 6,000 pounds of stuff was going to arrive with no one to unload it. As I lay there staring at the ceiling, all alone in an empty place, it was getting dark outside. I was at a low point of my soul. Speaking of souls, I was at a crossroads. What should I do? Should I give up and accept defeat? There's a little card that I keep in my Bible. It's from George Mueller. He's a wonderful, wonderful man of God. And it says here, "I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk, when I lie down, and when I rise, and the answers are always coming. Tens of thousands of times have my prayers been answered. When I am persuaded that a thing is right, I go on praying for it. The great point is never to give up till the answer comes. The great fault of the children of God is they do not continue in prayer. They do not persevere. If they desire anything for God's glory, they should pray until they get it." Isn't that great? Okay, so we're back in my little townhouse. I'm staring at the wall. What do I do? I said, no, I'm not going to accept defeat. So I mustered every ounce of determination I had, put on my coat, asked God to provide me with exactly what I needed to succeed, and stomped out the door, determined I would not return to my little townhouse until I succeeded. I got in my car and started driving. I didn't know where I was going. I just knew that I was moving forward. I stopped at a family restaurant and talked to the manager, but he didn't know anyone who could help me. So I got back in my car and started driving again. I was now fighting off feelings of distraught and defeat. It was dark and cold. So I drove down the street and went to the Village Inn Pancake House. There was about 3 tables of people and 2 waitresses. I ordered a piece of pie, coffee, and told the young waitresses about my dilemma. She looked at me with wide eyes and left my table quickly, and I thought maybe I had scared her off. A few minutes later, the other young waitress approached my table with her cell phone open. She said, "Oh, you need help?" I said, "Oh, yes, I need help." She gave me the cell phone. She says, "My husband is on the line, and he is currently between jobs out of work. He may be able to help you." So I leaped up from the table and took her cell phone and talked to the young man on the other line. I told him I would pay him cash for his work and that he had to be there at 8 a.m. sharp. He said he was interested in helping and would call some friends to come too. I was so excited and relieved that I took the cell phone back to the waitress who was in the kitchen and gave both waitresses big hugs. That was it. It was late at night. I had done all I could do. Now it was in God's hands. All right, you want to hear what happened?
Yeah.
The next morning, I woke up not knowing what was in store for the day, but that God was my sufficiency. I opened the blinds in front of my windows, and there sat an old truck. I went outside and met the driver, the husband of the waitress, a young man around 20 years old. I was so thankful that he'd shown up, and he introduced me to his friends, 2 young women about his age. I thought, well, God, this is great, but, you know, I've got to unload heavy furniture off this truck and up a flight of stairs to the second floor. How am I going to do it with this little crew? Well, right on cue, I saw a man way down the street, slowly bicycling up the street towards me. And he approached, and he was a very scruffy fellow. And he stated, "Lady, do you need help? My parole officer from the sheriff's office gave me this map." And he said, "You needed help." He says, "I'm a good worker." I threw his arms around him and said, "Yes, I need help." Sorry, Chris, that's a little loud on the phone line. Yes. "So, I'm so glad you came." And again, on cue, the huge moving van starts rolling up the street exactly at 8 a.m. Suddenly, in a whir of activity, my ragtag movers of 2 men and 2 women, exactly what I needed, started unloading the truck. We grunted and groaned and sweat for hours, and by mid-afternoon, everything was unloaded. The moving van was on its way, and my mighty helpers had left with cash in hand. I never saw any of those people again.
That's great.
As I sat that afternoon amidst piles of boxes, I thanked God for turning the seemingly impossible into reality. All I could do was literally put one foot in front of the other in my dark hour of need. But I did, and God totally took care of me. So thanks so much for allowing me to share these two accounts with you. I hope they inspire you to continue to believe God's word and live according to his promise.
That's great.
Thank you.